Okay, let's pray. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about not receiving God's grace in vain. He talks about today, urgency of today. And he talks about being aware of unhealthy connections. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would remove for us any stigma, that we would be able to freely just open your word, seek you from our hearts, read, and that you would speak to us and bless this time. We pray that your spirit would fall. We pray that you would minister. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul here saying, we're workers together with Jesus, workers together with him. And as a worker with him, we plead with you, we beg you, we call on you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In the prior chapter, he talks about what it means to receive the grace of God, because Christ died for our sins. Look at verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And as he's forgiven our sins, and we receive God's forgiveness and grace because of what he did on the cross, Paul says, I beg you not to receive that in vain. For it says in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of him. And it said in verse 18 that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul said, you have a ministry to spread the good news, and you have a responsibility to live righteous lives, to allow God to transform your life, to change you, to live holy, that his righteousness would become more and more a part of who you are each day. And Paul says, if that's not happening and that's not taking place, it's like receiving God's grace in vain. You're missing the whole point. God gave you grace for a purpose and for a reason. And if you're not out there playing your part in promoting the gospel, the good news, and if your life is not being affected, and you're not bearing the fruits of righteousness, then it's in vain that you've received the grace of God, Paul says. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says of himself, we just read this in devotions, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this morning. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So Paul says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians verse 10. Paul says, hey, it's by God's grace that I am what I am. But his grace wasn't in vain. Because of his grace, I labored more abundantly. I worked hard. And I allowed the grace to have an effect on my life. Paul insinuating that if he had not labored, if he had not given God place, that grace that had been received would have been in vain as to the transformation of his life and the effect he had on others. Paul begs us, don't let the grace of God be in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Jude 1:4. That works. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were unmarked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord. He says some people, they turn God's grace into something bad. They turn it into lewdness. They turn it into a license and an excuse to live the way they want. Paul said in Romans, "What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." And that's what Paul's addressing here. It matters how we live our lives. It matters the effect grace has on us. He says, don't miss the point. Don't receive the grace in vain. God gave you grace for a reason. Don't let it be in vain. May it have an effect on your life. May you live holy lives, produce fruits of righteousness, and promote the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, part of the ministry. Back in 2 Corinthians 6. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Paul says it's not about any other time but now. It's game time. It's about today. And today, God's grace is given, and the message is to go out today. It's for today. And if you're not a part of the program, you're missing it. A word I've been pondering this month is immediacy. God has us to live in a mindset of immediacy. He's concerned about what's going on today. He's concerned about now. Paul says, "Not that I have attained, I'm not perfect, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind." God's not concerned about our past. He's not giving us a message for us to change our past. The past is gone. He calls us to forget the past. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own troubles. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So God speaks to us in the here and now, in the presence, in immediacy. He calls out to us to receive his grace effectively, to stand up and repent and allow him in today. Even if we did it yesterday, God's worried about now, today. Even if we plan to do it tomorrow, that's not God's message. He quotes a verse from Isaiah, where in the Old Testament they would quote, "A time is coming when God's salvation will come. It's come. The time has come. It's for today." And Paul says, "Behold, now is the accepted day. Behold, today is the day of salvation." Turn to Hebrews, if you'd like. Hebrews chapter 7. Speaking of this. Is it 7? No, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion and the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion." The now, the here and now is so important. And Paul says, or the author of Hebrews, if the here and now, if you choose today to hear God's voice and harden your heart, it's going to have an effect on tomorrow. Today matters. Today's all that matters. And God calls out today, as he calls out to us every day. Do not harden your heart. Respond. Allow the grace of God to be effective in your life today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 3, Paul says, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed." He says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulations, in needs and in distresses. Paul said in the last chapter, he says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but we give you opportunity to boast on our behalf." So the purpose for Paul's commending himself was to give a proper example to the people. So Paul says, you have to do it today. You have to respond today. I beg you today, don't allow your receiving of God's grace to be in vain. I beg you today. Then he says, this is how we do it. I want to again share my heart with you and give you an example of the proper way of doing it today. He says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. We're busy in our ministry, and we're careful not to do anything that people would see that we're doing wrong and then blame the ministry. Paul had a responsibility to represent the ministry, and he says we're careful that we give no offense in anything because of the ministry. And then he goes on to list all these many things as he and Timothy and the other apostles pursued ministry in the immediate here and now, in immediacy. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience or endurance. Yes, we do it. We have to wait. We have to endure. In tribulations, in needs and in distresses. In the here and now, it's hard. We suffer, but we go through it. We push through it. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Sometimes we don't have food. Sometimes we're... it hurts. Sometimes we're imprisoned and beaten. But we push through because it matters, each response. So in all these problems and all these sufferings, we continue to minister. How? He says, by purity. Important. We have a pure mind. We don't defile what God's called us to do by adding to it. We don't defile it with the lusts of our eyes or the lusts of our flesh. But we minister today by purity. He says, by knowledge. We seek to understand truth, understand what we're saying, understand what we're called to do. He says, by long suffering, we seek to endure it, to take it, as long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. He says, by kindness, we're nice. We try to be nice and kind and gentle. By the Holy Spirit, oh, how do we be immediate in our ministry today? We need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit. Paul says, as a proper example, look at me. I push through all these problems by purity, by knowledge. He says, by the Holy Spirit, that's how I do it. Continuing, he says, by sincere love, what gets me through, what motivates me, what resource I draw from. He says, by the word of truth, the word of God, what's real. He says, by the power of God. How is Paul so effective in his ministry, even when it was hard? Because it was God's power that was working in him and through him. He says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And as the fruits of righteousness, Paul says, must be displayed in your life. He says, on the right hand and on the left, a couple of different people, I heard some say that kind of means offensive and defensive. You know, you got the shield and the sword. I don't think that's what it means, because it says the armor, which is more defensive. I think it's more doing what's right in what you do first and foremost on your right hand, but also doing what's right in the secondary part of your life. You know, you're doing what's right in your career, in your family, but even in the little things, in the little interactions that you have. By the armor of righteousness, how we pursue and push on the right hand and on the left. Notice how many there are. If you look at all his resources, as we seek to be immediate in the here and now, receive God's grace effectively, and as he's talking about ministry, as we seek to minister today properly, we have a lot of resources. We can use purity and knowledge and long-suffering and kindness and the Holy Spirit and love and the power of God and the armor of righteousness, the word of truth, so many things to help us effectively minister. To help us effectively receive the grace of God. Then he goes on and he mentions what Unger considers paradoxes. How it looks. He says, by honor and dishonor. this way of life, this way of doing it, Paul says. It's unique. It has paradoxes about it. Paul was honored ever since he gave his life to Jesus. And he, in the here and now, on a daily basis, served God. And God transformed his life, and he began to bear the fruits of righteousness and to live holy. He had honor. As he was esteemed as an apostle by some, he started many churches, and we know him today. And he's revered as writing most of the New Testament. And he was given a lot of honor that he would have never received. Honor from God, as God was pleased with his life. He would have never received any other way but by living a pleasing way to God. And yet at the same time, Paul received all kinds of dishonor as he was disrespected. And there was this paradox that seemed present in Paul's life, even at the same time. I think of him on the ship. Here he is, he's a prisoner, chained, headed for Rome as a prisoner. How dishonoring, how disrespectful. You think about yourself being a prisoner, being chained, you know, in a orange coat or striped jacket in a bus headed to a county prison. How dishonoring and shameful. And that was Paul's position. And yet here he is on the ship, and through a series of events, the captain and all the crew are looking to him as he tells them what to do. They honor him as the authority. He says there's this unique paradox with the life of Christ. There's honor and yet there's dishonor. He says by evil report and yet good report. And how there was a lot bad said about Paul. Everyone seemed to come against Paul and say he was not good, bringing accusations against Paul. And yet at the same time, there were those that gave the good report of the truth of Paul's ministry. He says there's these paradoxes. There's good and bad present at the same time. As deceivers and yet true, people would, a vast majority of people would consider Paul's whole ministry and message that of deceit. He's lying. He's coming against the doctrine, the law of Moses. He's a deceiver. And yet, the interesting, ironic thing is all along, he's just telling the truth. The irony and the paradox of these things. He says, as unknown and yet well known. Paul sacrificed a lot of notoriety when he converted to Christ. And he was a prominent Pharisee. And a lot of people knew his name. And afterwards, he was kind of an obscure, who knows. And in a lot of ways, he had to sacrifice a lot of notoriety. He was unknown. And yet, at the same time, he was well known. One of the commentators made the mention of the demons knew who he was. One time, someone tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, as Paul did. And the demon says, hey, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? And yet, Paul was known in places where it mattered. He gave up a lot of his notoriety, and yet at the same time, he was well known by God and others. He says, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed. Here we are. Paul was threatened with his life. So many people, 40 Jews, made a covenant, took a fast that they wouldn't eat or drink till they killed Paul. They were chasing, they were trying to kill him. And yet he says, look at me, I'm alive still. There's this interesting life that Paul lived. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He says, it's painful, it's hard. I experience a lot of sorrow, probably more than most. And yet I always am rejoicing. I never am without joy. Oh, the irony. Oh, the paradox of Paul's life. He says, as poor, yet making many rich. Paul gave up a lot of wealth, a lot of possessions. And yet, he took pleasure in the fact that he made many rich, the riches of Christ. He says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Kind of the climax of this irony and the paradox of his life. It's as if he gave up everything. He says, it's like we have nothing. Every earthly possession. Nothing left. And yet, we have everything in Christ. And that's the extreme that Paul lived in. He continues in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Paul says, I'm being honest. I'm sharing my heart with you. I'm opening up my heart to you. I'm telling all. I'm sharing truth. And he says, you are not restricted by us. That word restricted is straitened or crushed. It's the same word Paul used when he says, I'm pressed but not crushed. He says, you guys are feeling pressure. You guys are being squeezed. But it's not because of me. He says, you are restricted by your own affections. It's your own emotions. It's coming from inside of you. The tension is from over there in Corinth. It's not from me. He says, my heart's wide open. I love you guys. I don't want to fight you. I don't want to put pressure on you, come against you. Being honest with him, he says, this stress and pressure, it's coming from inside your heart. As James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your evil desires in your own heart, the passions for things you lust and you do not receive? Paul says, it's not my fault. And then he says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children. He says, I want to talk to you as I would my own children, my own daughters, my own sons. He says, please open your heart to me also. I don't want to fight. I don't want to put pressure and stress. I just want to have a open dialogue. I've shared my heart. I've opened myself up. Please do the same. Be open. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul says in his last point here in this chapter, to be separate. He says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. One of the problems, one of the things that could cause you to receive the grace of God in vain, he said, is to have this disagreement and connection with someone in the world. He says, do not be unequally yoked. There's contrary, polar, opposite motives and directions. It can't work. He says in verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is clean, and I will receive you. The very definition of the word holy is to be set apart and separate. And he's beckoning to them. I'm sorry. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Beckoning to them, be separate. Be different. Be holy. Allow me to consecrate you, to separate you, to affect you. The big problem with some, James says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You can't have it both ways. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Oh, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't be joined to a harlot. Don't make your members join to someone. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of you, he says. Come out. And then the series of questions. Think about it. The series of questions he poses. They just went in the nursery. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Think about it. What does it even make sense to connect yourself and to attach yourself with this world and someone of this world that's not following Christ, that's not a believer in Christ? Verse 18, he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Kind of summing up this whole chapter, I thought of it, you know, it's really, God's heart is so tender when you see it. What is he saying through this chapter? He's saying, receive my grace, as Paul pleads with them. He says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. What does God want from us? He just wants us to receive the gift that He's given us and for it to transform our lives like it's supposed to. He saves us for a purpose, and He just wants that purpose to be fulfilled. He just wants to make us holy and righteous. His message, His heart, receive my grace. And as Paul says, our hearts are opened. And as I would say to my own children, open your hearts. God's message to us today, open your heart. Just be honest. Receive my grace. Open your heart. And finally, come out and be separate. You know, it seems like a hard thing to leave the whole world, but he's not saying leave. He's saying come. Come out from among them and be separate. God's saying, I want to be your father. I want to have this intimate relationship with you, but you have to disconnect. And the more you disconnect from the world, disconnect your heart from this world, disconnect your heart and your purpose and your direction from the people of this world, the more I can be intimately involved with you. As he says, I will be a father to you. It's scary to come out. It's scary to be different. And yet, God says, I'll take good care of you like a daddy. Come out. Be separate. Be holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I ask for your mercy today. I pray that you would show us, convict us, open our eyes to our hearts. Lord, we don't want to in any way receive your grace in vain. Oh Lord, help us to take full advantage of the grace that you've given us. Transform our lives. Open us up to you. Help us not hold anything back. Help us, Lord, to be changed. Show us how to promote, to preach the gospel, to share the good news, to do our part, to fulfill our ministry. Lord, we don't want to miss it. Help us, Lord, to live with immediacy for the here and now, for today. Help us not miss today. What are you saying to us today? What are you asking of us today? Whether it's small or large, oh Lord, help us not miss it. We surrender our all to you today. Help us, Lord, to live each day with that urgency, immediacy. I pray that you'd show us any connection we have to this world, any unhealthy connection we have to the people of this world, anywhere where our heart is straying from holiness. Lord, as you beckon to us, come out, and we cry, take us out. Help us, Lord, to be separate, to be different, to be holy. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.